All right, so our verse, our reading tonight is from Romans 10. So if you have your Bible, if you don't have your Bible, if you have your phone, that's totally acceptable. I'm currently on 175 days on streak on the Bible app, so, you know, just putting it out there. You too could be like me. Sorry, I had to put that out there. So Romans 10, 11 to 15, and it should also be on the screen if neither of those options work for you. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anybody preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word tonight, it's with a sense of reverence and awe. We know that you created the world, and your word is to us the guidebook that we live our lives by. I pray that you would illuminate it, make it clear. And if anything I say is heretical, Father, I pray that it would not be heard by the people who are sitting here tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm not sure about you, but my feet don't get called beautiful very often. They're usually kept in my shoes and only released to spread their foul odors late at night when there's just me to smell them. Let's start with the story. I was 14 or 15, I can't exactly remember. We'd just come home from a particularly rousing sermon on Isaiah 6:8. And for those of you who don't know what that is, let me read it. Then I heard a voice, the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. I was thinking about that passage as we drove home. I was thinking about that passage as I brushed my teeth. I was thinking about that passage as I put my pajamas on. And I was thinking about that passage as I lay in my bed. Something about it struck a chord with me, and I couldn't let it go. I tossed and I turned and I tried to sleep, but that passage, like an itch in my head, kept coming back. God kept prompting me to pray, kept pushing that passage back into my thoughts. I gave up on sleep and instead turned to prayer. I started simple. God, I'm a kid. I don't know what to do with my life yet. I don't even know what I want to do. And I really don't want to live overseas and be a missionary. It's hot. It's difficult to live there. I assumed at this point that mission was only in Africa. And I like my life here in Australia. However, God doesn't give up easily. After a time of sitting and praying and thinking, I was gradually brought around to the impression that God wanted me to say those words. And with great reluctance in my heart, I prayed in my bed that night, here I am, send me. And at 14 and 15, I had no idea at the time the significance that those words would carry for the rest of my life. But I truly wanted the relationship that the prophets of old had with God. To hear his voice. To experience his guidance. And to be the one who is trusted to speak the word of God. I was willing at that age to give up a comfortable life for a meaningful one. Tonight I want to tell you stories. Stories of God's grace to a bumbling servant. Stories of God's faithfulness to a wayward child. And stories of the molding of a stubborn-willed piece of clay in the potter's hands. First, though, I want to look at our passage in Romans 10. So I think it'll come back on the screen. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? What's important here is it's actually written in reverse order, if you look at it. It's written in reverse order. Actually, the order needs to go something like this. Sent, preach, hear, believe, call. So in order for the good news to go out, we need to have someone who is sent to preach that people may hear in order that they might believe and realize their own need and call upon the Lord. All of this so that they might be saved. Now, we obviously need to break this down and make it clear what each word means. So, sent. Let's get this out of the way right at the beginning. Not everyone is sent overseas, to be very, very clear. So, for sent, not everyone is sent overseas. I have a mate who's here tonight who's the king of relationship evangelism. He goes and makes friends with people in all walks of life and actually makes friends with them, gets to know them, listens to their hearts, and shows them the power of the gospel. And he does this in Sydney, not overseas, in Sydney. This is really important to keep in mind as we go down this sort of the proverbial rabbit hole. There's no Wonderland at the end, sorry. But if we go down this proverbial rabbit hole together, it being called doesn't equal slogging out up and down the sand dunes in a dust storm, riding a camel, speaking Arabic in the middle of Timbuktu. It might be sipping a caramel nutmeg latte in some cafe in the Shire or surfing with people who don't know Jesus yet. This is the main point I'm trying to get at here. Being a sent one isn't just for people who are called to overseas mission. We are all called to be ambassadors for Christ wherever we go. 1 Peter 3:15 says to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Here's an example. Think of a group of people that you regularly meet with, not including a church service. Doesn't even have to be non-Christian group. Can't think of a group of people? Try an individual. Think of an individual that you meet with regularly, that you see regularly. We are all called to spread the good news to all people. This includes the people who live next door, the other parents at the school gate, the people in our school, our uni, our TAFE, our workplace. And this is where I feel we miss the point sometimes. God doesn't always send you overseas to a specific people, but God is always specific. God always specifies. In other words, God always makes it clear to us through the prompting of the Holy Spirit inside us that we are being sent to do something specific. It's the feeling you have when you know God wants you to talk to the coworker that you really don't like and wants you to start a relationship with them. Or the kid at school who bullies you or is mean to you, and God says, be nice to them. You're busy and they're not nice, and you can't be bothered because it's not worth it. And yet the Holy Spirit doesn't stop. That's being sent. We are all sent ones. We are all meant to go and spread the good news. I didn't think myself that I was ever going to be sent overseas. I was happy here at CBC. You know, you all know I was happy. You were here. You saw me. I was teaching some of you. But God had other plans, and he had a specific call for me to overseas. But see, God is sneaky, right? He's the master of sneaky plans. Better than me trying to sneak lollies into my room, like late at night when it was definitely not time to be like eating lollies in my dressing gown as a kid, hoping they wouldn't crinkle as I walked past my parents in the living room. Sorry, Mom and Dad. God presented my sending as a grand adventure. Go to Scotland, God said. It'll be fun, God said. Well, I heard God sending me and I deliberated. I thought about it. Turning it over in my head, I got a lot of advice from mentors. I talked to my parents. I prayed a lot and I felt it was right. So I quit my job. I wrapped up the ministries I was involved in and I moved. That was possibly the biggest step of faith I've ever made up until that point in my life. And it felt like falling off a cliff. The first few weeks of living overseas was this sweet, sweet honeymoon period where everything was awesome, like literally like the Lego movie, everything was awesome. And I was stoked that God would call me to move over to Scotland. And I figured, it's only a year. What could possibly go wrong? Wrong. Very wrong. After a couple of months, I had some issues with some of the people I worked with. It was totally unfair, and there's nothing I could do about it except suck it up and tough it out. I had committed to working there, so I wasn't about to quit. And, you know, I felt like I just made this big move. So, like, why would I go back to Australia? That's kind of like admitting defeat, right? So it turns out that the sending process can actually be quite unpleasant. God is calling you to be different to what you are. He's changing you to be ready. Note I say process, sent to being the process. The finished result of you being sent is different to the process of you being sent. So the process is sometimes unpleasant. If God's calling you to a person in particular, like I was just talking about before, say a coworker, sometimes whether you accept that call or not, it's a little bit unpleasant, isn't it? It's either unpleasant because you know you don't want to do that, and you do that thing anyway, and it's still sometimes it's unpleasant. Sometimes it's surprisingly pleasant. But if you ignore that call, it's also really unpleasant as well, isn't it? So it can be quite a difficult thing. It's a similar thing here. God is readying you for where he wants you to be, and there is no stopping God. I'd given God control by stepping out in faith, by being a Christian even. I had stepped out in faith, and I'd given him control, and I needed to be ready for the shaping and the molding in my life. It's the hottest crucible that makes the strongest tools. And I certainly felt it was a crucible I was in when I was on a building trip in Poland that I'd volunteered to go on. And I thought, you know, I've come to Europe to see Europe, and all I've done is sit in Scotland. And that wasn't interesting. So I thought, well, Poland will be interesting. Let's go to Poland. I soon found out why they had concentration camps in Poland and not the Philippines on a beach somewhere. My favorite thing about Poland was the people. The rest, yeah. Back to this building trip. They were working on this big building that had been being built for 10 years. 10 years. Because the people kept running out of money, which is bad money management. But that's beside the point. The government was threatening to shut them down because in Poland, when it rains or it snows, and then that melts a little bit and it goes into the cement, there was these holes in the cement. And it would go in and then freeze, and it would literally explode the cement, the floor or the ceiling or whatever it was, and it was weakening the building. So the government said, right, you need to sort this. If you don't sort this, we're shutting you down. So that was a pretty, you know, we had tight deadlines, and tight deadlines means hard work. And it was a tough environment, and we worked pretty long hours. It was pretty much sun up till sundown, and I pulled a muscle in my back. And I was pretty much no use to anybody after that, and that made me feel pretty rubbish because I wanted to help. I wanted to be there to help. I was sore, tired, alone, and on the other side of the world, and this wasn't what I thought I'd signed up for. So one night I cried out to God in anger. This is not what Isaiah had. This is not the relationship I wanted with you. This is not what I want to do with my life. I wanted to be your hands and your feet, and here I am in Poland in the middle of, literally the middle of nowhere, doing something I don't want to do, and I'm in pain, and I'm over it. And that's when I heard God speak. In the darkness of my little wooden A-frame, in the middle of a cold Polish night, I heard God say, good, now you're listening. I wasn't sure if I should laugh or cry, but I had to admit I was somewhat begrudgingly interested in what God was saying. And I said, okay, you've got my attention. What do you want from me? And God said, go to the Middle East. I'm pretty sure I laughed at that point. But God was serious, like he was serious, like properly serious. God actually moved mountains to get me to the Middle East. He moved people, he changed rules, and he smoothed everything out. But the process of chipping off the old parts of me and the parts that will not fit for his purpose, the process of getting my attention had its effect. The process of sending had its effect. I was slightly less rough in the potter's hands, slightly more obedient. My second point tonight is preach. It's interesting that I've not actually preached overseas. I was writing this sermon and I was thinking to myself, what's the plural of preach? And it was one of those late night things and I thought, prort? No, it's definitely preached. It just feels wrong, but it's preached. I've taught different things, right? I've led Bible studies, I've run the youth group, and I've spoken to many people as a person with authority. But the culture and the way it works means that I am too young to be considered as someone who can preach on a Sunday. That's just the way it is. And you can't change that culture overnight. And yet God sent me there. I am a sent one. That means the preaching part of this passage obviously has some nuance that we're not aware of. There's something in there that actually means something different. Your whole life is a sermon. Your whole life is a sermon. You preach even in the way you breathe, the words you choose to fill your mouth with, the small actions and reactions that you make, the places you do or don't go to, these are all your own personal sermon. Some people get put off local mission. That's what I would call evangelism. Because the image that gets conjured up in their heads is one of a balding, slightly overweight, sweaty, middle-aged man with a bullhorn on a street corner somewhere in the city screaming the same sentence over and over again, "Turn or burn! Get right or get left!" And that's pretty off-putting if you ask me. Some people get put off local mission because they think that they aren't good enough at speaking to people, or maybe they're just too shy. Others think that it's hopeless and that people don't really become Christians, they just sort of show up at church one day. I wonder how that happens. Look at the people within our church. Jess, in the morning service the other week, gave a testimony on how the Lord led her, the Lord used her, and the Lord prompted her to speak to a man she'd never met at a park she hadn't planned to go to. And it was God's plan, not her plan. She didn't get a bullhorn and start yelling, and the response was not a smack in the face. She actually was able to be used by the Lord for his purposes. I had an issue with evangelism until I moved to the Middle East. I was okay at teaching people who were Christians already to become better Christians, discipleship. That was and still is one of the highest giftings in my life. I thought I would just leave evangelism to the evangelists. Then I took a walk with Millard one day, and it changed everything. Near where I live over there is a walking track. It's probably the only one like it in the entire country. It's got fairy lights on it, cute little lamps. It's paved. There's an outdoor exercise park. There's food trucks once a month that roll up, and they have live music performances. Some of it's in Arabic, so I'm just sort of like, okay. Actually, on a side note, like Lebanese jazz is actually really cool. You can't understand it, but it's pretty cool. Anyway, so the whole suburb goes to walk, talk, socialize, and it's where Millard goes to evangelize. What's crazy about it is that without fail, Millard will end up talking to someone about Jesus, and I'm not sure if it's an attempt to get out of exercising with me, but let me tell you, we sometimes manage to get the end and back once. It's a kilometer. Maybe twice. But I don't recall a time when we've gone three times without him stopping and talking to someone about Jesus. It's gotten to the point where people stop him and ask about issues that they have in their lives because that guy will have an answer. Sometimes they've never even met him. Maybe he has one of those faces, but I'm pretty sure it's not his face. Because if you've looked at Millard, you'll understand. And that is why we are not uploading that to the internet. And pardon the pun, but that's what our evangelism can look like too. It's about being the one who is known for wisdom in our judgments, peace in our words, and love in our hearts. It's about being a peacemaker. It's about being a shoulder to cry on. It's about being a safe space. And that doesn't mean that we can just do those things and then not share the reason for why we're doing them. No. That must be such a key part of our life sermon, that we cannot be separated from it, even for the space of a five-minute conversation. We don't have to always be talking about Jesus. It's not a law. But we should be so naturally drawn to the Holy Spirit's promptings that as we sit and we listen to somebody pour out their heart over our caramel nutmeg latte, our answer is Jesus is the answer to that problem. Our third point tonight is hear. People need to hear. Some of this is bound up in the previous point, but in all seriousness, we actually need to underline this. The main point here is that it's the same point of 1 Corinthians 14:7 to 9. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what the tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? so it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Now, that chapter of Corinthians is actually talking about all the gifts of the Spirit, and I understand that it's slightly out of context, but actually the meaning is the same. It's exactly the same with us. I've been a Christian for a long time, and there's a lot of words I could use trying to explain the gospel, but not all of them are helpful, are they? Trying to explain the hypostatic union of the battle between Calvinism and Arminianism, or free will versus mere predestination, these things are rarely helpful to anyone who is new to Christianity. And it's not just difficult concepts, it's the words that we use. Specifically, we can actually put effort into learning words that are effective and easy to understand and don't offend people and make the point of the gospel very clear. I'll never forget a conversation I had a friend of mine who was an atheist and is still an atheist. Instead of outlining the gospel and what I actually did believe, we talked about the minuscule details that didn't really matter. Little minutiae that he wanted to argue about. And even if I had won the conversation, his heart would not have been changed because there's always something else to argue about, isn't there? You can argue about something about the Catholic Church and the Royal Commission, or you can argue about whatever topic you'd like to argue about, but if it's not about the central thought of Jesus being necessary for salvation, then you've lost before you've started. That's the problem. Like we read in Corinthians, the words we choose are important. They must be clear in order that the gospel might be more easily received. And here's a challenge. Instead of agreeing with that statement, think about how we could actually learn some new ways of speaking to friends and family about Jesus. Look up some solid arguments for the gospel. Not arguments about subsections of our faith, but real, proper arguments that show how necessary it is to have Jesus in your life. Why he is real. Why he is true. Why this is necessary. To use an analogy, if we think we can float through our Christian experience without learning new ways to give a reason for the hope that we hold to, it's like going into battle with no weapons, expecting a victory. Now, I'm not saying that God won't use us. And I'm not saying that victory can only be had through studying strategies. Please don't hear that. What I'm saying is that we need to be making ourselves the most useful tool in God's toolbox, the one he loves to reach for. Because he knows where it is, he knows it's in good condition, he knows it's oiled, and he knows it's going to get the results that he desires. Jess was sharing that she looked up Ray Comfort on YouTube. Listen to how he puts forward the gospel. And when she had an opportunity, she was ready. The battle is often won in preparation, not in the moment. Our next point is believe. This point's a little shorter. I want to tell you a story. When I arrived in Lebanon, the youth group had a few problems. It was being run by a parachurch organization once a fortnight, so not every week, and had about 8 regulars. The level of Bible teaching was much less than I would have hoped, and the youth themselves had some issues. Some of them had big ones, some of them had small ones, and I began the process of what we've been talking about. God sent me to preach my life sermon. That includes lots of listening, and if you know me well, you'll understand why that's difficult and also ironic. At first, it was just getting to know the youth, but as friendship started to develop, we started to work on the issues beneath the surface. Once those issues had been dealt with, there was the question of whether they were saved or not. And the highest joy of leading them to Christ. And this is what I want to get at for this point. It is the highest joy. It is the sweetest experience. It is the deepest peace to lead someone to Christ and watch them change overnight. Yes, of course, some of them still struggle with the old self, as do we all. And they're learning still, but God is so, so good. He is so good. And here's the big point to take from this. You may not have considered how amazing it is when someone joins the family of God because you were obedient. It's like the joy in a mother's face seeing her newborn child, or the pride in a father's heart when his son grows up to be an honorable man. It's breathtaking. It's worth risking a lot for. It's worth learning the right words, spending time seeking God's will, and seeking out also his timing. Finally, call. The end result of us doing local mission, i.e. evangelism, correctly, now remembering that global mission is local mission in a different locality. There's no distinction there. So the end result of us doing evangelism correctly is that those who we have ministered to will have a faith of their own, that they would call upon God in their time of trouble, that God would be the light that guides their steps, that he would be their hope. This is the entire reason that we would even consider attempting this radical shift in the way we live our lives. One of the boys who came to faith in my kitchen overseas was talking to me the other day about his own faith and his own prayer life, and it really struck me. He has his own faith. It's not my faith. It's not his parents' faith. It's not his church's faith or his pastor's faith or his youth leader's faith. It's his faith. I saw in that moment a faith that could never be taken away because it was firmly planted on the rock that is Jesus Christ. And this final point, call, has a lot to do with the idea of replacing yourself. It's the cycle of long-term mission, not the one-time project of mission. When we do it right, it's a cycle. It begins and it ends with faith in God. Faith in God to move mountains, to provide for your needs, to be there for you when you take a step of faith. Faith in God to give you direction, to give you the right words to say, and to the right time to say them. Faith in God that the person you are speaking to will have ears that are open to hear, a heart that is ready to receive, and a soul that was made with a God-shaped hole in it. We cannot live as individuals in this world, passing from birth to death, leaving nothing lasting, nothing eternal behind. Last week, Callum was mentioning that once a couple of generations go on, often people are forgotten, lost to history. How many of us know the name of our great-great-great-grandparents? What the proudest moment of their lives were? What made their lives worth living? What did they enjoy? What was their legacy? And that's exactly the point. We can't. But bringing someone into the kingdom of God has eternal significance. Their name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the goal. That's our purpose. So let's recap a little. Remember that we are all called to mission, whether it is in the Middle East drinking Turkish coffee, which sucks, or drinking Starbucks in the Shire, which sucks worse. Remember that we are already preaching a life sermon, and it's our choice to be intentional about it. It's our choice to point our own life sermon directly towards Jesus Christ. Remember that we are called to be clear about what we say and how we say it. We might be required to actually learn some solid arguments about faith along the way. It might require some work on our part to be the perfect tool for God to use. Remember, mission is worth it. It's absolutely the highest high you can experience as a Christian to be there when someone comes to a true faith in Jesus Christ and puts the hope in him. And finally, remember that the object is to replace yourself with others who are able to call upon the Lord. To replace yourself with people who are just as passionate about Jesus Christ as you, just as passionate about seeking and saving the lost in the resurrection power of Jesus. This is the only legacy that matters. It's the only eternal thing that we can leave behind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, all of this is good, but we need your help. Without you, we will fail, and we will fail badly. Without you, we cannot be sensitive to the needs of other people. Without you, we are harsh. We have no love, and we only consider ourselves. Give us hearts that are soft. Give us minds that are open. Hands and feet that are ready. And may we be ready to give up a comfortable life for a meaningful one. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.